1 Timothy 1, I'd like for us to read verses 12 through 17. Keeping in mind it is God's Word that we read this morning. Paul writes to his understudy Timothy and has precious truth as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we come now to the Word of God, and it enlightens our minds. It gives us food, spiritual food upon which to feast. And yet, Father, it is meaningless, it is empty, it is worthless unless your Holy Spirit enlighten us, unless your Holy Spirit work in our hearts, producing the soil that's necessary to receive the seed of the Word of God and to change us therein. Father, we would be different having encountered you. Speak to us through your Word, for we make our prayer in the name of our Savior, who is Jesus. Amen. To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November, ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. William Bradford, Governor of Plymouth Colony. Give thanks. As I look at Paul doing just what we have said, there are some things that we can glean from how he does it that would enlighten us and enable us, I trust, to better give thanks. He begins in verse 12. And I would say to you on thinking about thanksgiving that first of all, thanksgiving requires a recipient. He doesn't just randomly give thanks. He says specifically, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Colson tells the story of a grandfather some years ago, spending some happy hours with children and grandchildren over turkey and dressing. I decided to quiz my 8-year-old grandson as proud grandparents often do on such occasions. I leaned over and said, "Charlie, why did the pilgrims celebrate the first Thanksgiving?" He resorted to the obvious answer, as grandchildren often do on such occasions, and he said, "They wanted to give thanks." "And who did the pilgrims give thanks to?" The boy's face clouded, and he squirmed a little. "I don't know. I guess they were thanking the Indians." "Well, if that's what you think, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. They weren't thanking the Indians. The Indians were joining with them in Thanksgiving. And they weren't thanking the Indians. They were thanking Almighty God for His provision, for His protection, for His watch care over them." And Paul understood where to go to give thanks in 1 Timothy. He thanked Christ Jesus. And there are some specific things for which Paul is going to lead us in thanksgiving. Suffice it to say, first of all, that thanksgiving requires a recipient. You don't just say thanks, and it's interesting to me that in our society, sometimes those who don't want to believe in God still want to offer thanks, and they really don't know where to go to do that, and it's kind of funny and awkward to watch them try. You and I know the living Christ, through whom all good things come. And we need to thank the living Christ. Thanksgiving requires a recipient. Make sure you've got the right one. Second of all, thanksgiving is a practice. It's not a one-time act. It's not a once-a-year holiday. What Paul says really here is, "I am having gratitude." Don't you like how that sounds? I am having gratitude. It's something, it's a way of life, it's an attitude. It's not a one-time act. And I guess I wonder if people would characterize my life that way. Would they characterize your life that way? Would they say, "Well, one of the character qualities of Carl is he just is grateful all the time. She's a person who gives thanks." If you're around them for long, you'll understand this attitude about them, that they're grateful all the time. I don't understand that. For Paul, thanksgiving was a practice. I would encourage that you and I practice thanksgiving. I think we would become better at it if we learned to practice it, if it became a consistent attitude. But in order for us to get to that practice, I think we need to understand some other things about what Paul says. And point number three, thanksgiving engages reality. Paul understood something about himself. Namely, he understood who he was apart from Christ. Look at verse 12. That he gave me strength, he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer. That is somebody who'd said something bad about God himself. Something, namely, that wasn't true of God. Go back to Acts chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 9 in the New Testament. And you'll read of this man who wrote to Timothy. You'll read of Saul, who later became known as Paul. Chapter 9 of Acts tells of his conversion. And prior to his conversion, most of you know, some of you may not realize, that Saul was a very religious man before he came to know Christ. One of, if not the, religious leader of his day. Paul was highly educated, at the best of tutors. And he thought that he was serving Almighty God. And he did it with zeal and passion. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest," verse 2, "and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Paul was ruthless in his pursuit of Christians. Do you know why? Because they contained the name of Christ. He thought Jesus was an enemy of God. He thought Jesus was pulling people away from the true God. He didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't understand that. And when he writes to Timothy, it's after he came to know Christ. It's after, on that trip to Damascus, that Jesus himself blinded him with this light and spoke to him and converted him, brought him to repentance and to faith, brought him to the place where Paul understood he was a sinful man. Until this point, he would have told you how zealous for the Lord he was. And when he encountered the living Christ, Jesus said, "I am the one that you've been persecuting." He understood his own sin and how he had spoken words against Jesus, words that weren't true. He was a blasphemer, and he was a persecutor. If not at his own hands, he was certainly responsible for the death of Christians. And he was a violent man. Now, we operate in our culture out of this foundation that I deserve certain things. Have you ever said of someone, "He didn't deserve that"? "She didn't deserve that"? And we've got in our minds that somehow we are deserving of good things. When in reality, if you read Paul's letter to the church at Rome, it says that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. "For the wages of sin is death." God laid it out clearly as he created mankind. He said, "I will make them in my image," and he made everything perfect. And he said, "Don't do this and everything will be fine. Eat of this tree and death will enter." And we disobeyed, and we deserve ultimately to be separated from God for all eternity. Now, some of us go, "This is a Thanksgiving message. This is supposed to be warm and fuzzy." But I'm telling you that I don't think we'll get this Thanksgiving thing if we operate out of a platform of deserving. If I think God owes me something, I won't thank him for it. That's what he ought to do. But we have to begin where Paul begins. When Paul begins to give thanks to Christ, he goes back and he says, "You know what kind of guy I was? You know how I lived my life? I was against Jesus. I persecuted people who were in favor of Jesus. I was a violent man." And you say, "Wait a minute, Carl, that's Saul, that's not me." But if you read words like ignorance and unbelief, that's who we were apart from Christ. And we deserve ultimately to be separated from God for all eternity. I don't deserve God's goodness. I don't deserve his presence. I don't deserve the privilege of a family and a church family such as this. When I begin to believe that I deserve all those things, I begin to take them for granted and I stop thanking God for them. Because after all, God owes me all that stuff. Right? Wrong. Paul recognized who he was apart from Christ. He recognized his sinfulness. Say, what in the world does sinfulness have to do with thanksgiving? I don't know that we'll ever truly be thankful till we understand our sinfulness. Till we understand that God established this world, created it for his glory and for our good. And we turned our backs on him, did our own thing, ignored him, neglected him. I think Mike read some of that from Romans 1 earlier before he prayed. That although we knew God, we didn't honor him as God and chose to worship the creation instead of the creator. So don't Don't, please, don't get mad at God. God hasn't moved anywhere. We have chosen to move away from Him. And we have gotten justly what we deserve to be separated from Him for all eternity. So if I begin with that foundation, that platform, now when something does enter my life that is anything other than what I deserve, suddenly I recognize it as wonderful. As a gift. The privilege of being born in this country and living here. The privilege of being born in a family where Christ is known and loved. The privilege of being with church family and the relationships that we share. You heard the children. The privileges that I, as a child of God, I as an American, I as a family member, all of those privileges now suddenly are not what I deserve, but something for which I give thanks. Do you begin to understand why it's so important, the foundation that we lay here? And why Paul goes back. He says, God did all this for me, but I was this kind of person. And there may still be an objection in your mind. Well, Carl, I haven't done those things. But let's begin to consider even his top 10, the Ten Commandments. Have you honored him as God? Have you put nothing else ahead of him? Have you never in lifestyle taken his name in vain? Have you always honored your parents? Well, there was once, but they deserved it. Have you never lied? And that sin separates me from God. And I deserve that. It's as simple as mom or dad saying, don't play ball in the house. If you play ball in the house and you break the window, you will pay for it. And here's the price tag. And so you choose to play ball in the house and you break the window. And your dad hands you the bill. And you say, I don't deserve that. I was just having fun. Wait. Rewind the tape. Do you remember how we laid it out? If you play ball in the house, you break the window, here's the price tag. Yeah, but I don't remember that. And it's only once. Come on, you got money, you can pay for it. I don't deserve this. And I fear that's what some of us are doing with God. God, I don't deserve this. No, you deserve for me to have wiped you out a long time ago. You don't deserve to see the leaves on the trees today. You don't deserve the favor of my presence in a worship service. But see, when I start to think I deserve those things, I've just lost that attitude, that gratefulness, that ability to be thankful. And I wonder if we've prospered ourselves right out of gratitude. We have anything and everything we have, including the life that we live today, as a gift from Almighty God Himself. Thanksgiving is a practice. It requires a recipient, and it engages reality. It admits the past. I know who I am. The vine tells us in John, apart from me, you can do nothing. It accepts what I deserve, and thanksgiving acknowledges who I am without Jesus. Okay, begin there, but don't end there. Because this is where, on that foundation, Paul builds his case for thanksgiving. Fourthly, thanksgiving understands privilege. Privilege. Not what I've earned,
not what God owes me, but it understands privilege. Let's talk about it.
Even though, verse 13, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. I think what Paul is saying is, I was shown mercy because I was in ignorance and unbelief. I don't think simply because of those things he had somehow earned God's mercy. To say such would be to contradict mercy itself. Mercy is not giving me what I deserve. And Paul is saying of Almighty God, he didn't cast me into hell for all eternity on the spot. He extended to me his mercy. He didn't give me what I deserve. Go back to the analogy. Dad, I'm sorry I broke the window. You're right. I shouldn't have. I will pay for it. And your dad goes, thank you for being honest. I'll take care of it. But Dad, I deserve to pay for the window. You told me. Have you had a debate like this with your dad? I doubt it. Dad, let me pay for it. Really, I deserve to do that. I was supposed to. And your dad goes, no, I'm not going to make you pay for it. Do you understand? That's what God did for us. He said, here's what you deserve. If I don't understand what I deserve to be separated from him forever, I'll never get mercy. I'll never understand it. Because I won't understand that what I deserved was withheld from me. All of the good things that I enjoy this day, including lunch today after the service, if the preacher will ever get done. Even the good taste of lunch, I don't deserve. And it's a gift from my God that I can enjoy it. He doesn't give me what I deserve. That's what Paul is thankful for. He extended, he showed me mercy. He didn't give me what I deserve. He gave me mercy. Now, I know there have been rides home in the car as a child where you prayed desperately for mercy. Some of you have heard me say that my dad stood in the pulpit and he could see us during the worship service. And there was a look that we got and we knew we were busted. And whatever was funny ceased being funny at that moment. And we would quietly assemble in the back seat of the car. It was always my brother's fault. I had two older brothers and it was their fault. I didn't deserve that. And I would get in the back seat of the car and it would be silent on the way home. Now, as a kid, when are you ever silent? Three boys, back seat of the car, give me a break. You're never quiet, okay? Unless you're drugged or asleep. Or unless you're back there, please God help him forget. I mean, Dad would say on the way home, you're getting a spanking when you get home. Oh God, please let him forget. And we were begging for mercy. I'm here to tell you that your Heavenly Father didn't forget. He chooses to be merciful, and in his grace, he chooses to forget. He doesn't give you what you deserve. Thanksgiving understands privilege. When's the last time you got on your knees and said, God, thank you. Lord Jesus, because of your finished work at Calvary's cross, I don't get what I deserve. Thank you for that. Thank you for your incredible mercy. Lay it out. Here's what I deserve. I don't deserve the privilege of a fall day. I don't deserve the privilege of friendships. I don't deserve the privilege of the beautiful leaves. I don't deserve your creation, the animals that I get to enjoy. I don't deserve the air that I breathe. But thank you, God.
that you don't give me what I deserve. That's his mercy. And then, this is cool, then on top of that, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me a whole bunch, is what he says. It just over, have you ever filled up a glass of Coke until, you know, you thought, man, I'm going to get it right to the brim, and you didn't, and it just went everywhere. That's kind of the picture here. Paul says, God just poured stuff into my glass until the grace just was everywhere. It was everywhere. He gave me stuff I didn't deserve. Not only did he not give me what I did deserve, but he gives me what I don't deserve. His grace. Let's go back to verse 12 and see what that mercy and grace interwoven look like. Out of his mercy and grace, he granted me strength. What did you need strength for, Paul? Well, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I needed strength so that I wouldn't stay in my ignorance and in my unbelief. I couldn't get out of that myself. I couldn't see the gospel. I couldn't understand why Christ died at Calvary's cross. I couldn't understand that Jesus was God in human flesh, my Savior. I couldn't understand that. And so Christ himself whammied me on the way to Damascus. That's the theological term. Whammied me on the way to Damascus and gave me the strength to understand who he was and all that he did, and that he did that for me. Without his strength, I'll never see that. I'll never understand it. And by his mercy and grace, he granted me faithfulness. He counted me as faithful. Don't think what Paul is saying, inconsistent with the rest of his teaching, that somehow God looked down and said, now there's a guy that'll be faithful, so I'll pick him to be one of my apostles. That's not what Paul is saying in this text. But it's with the strength of Christ, it is with his mercy and grace that Christ made him faithful, counted him, reckoned him faithful. And then watch this. This is a privilege. Do you hear Paul's privilege? Appointing me to his service. Okay, it wasn't fluff for them to write at the beginning of their letters, Paul, an apostle, or Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That wasn't just fluff for something, you know, for you to just kind of read and blow by. That was Paul really counting it a privilege to be a servant of Christ. Now, you and I won't count it a privilege to serve the living Christ if we don't understand the foundation from whence I came and what I deserve apart from Christ. But once I begin to understand who I am apart from him and what he has done for me, then I go, wow, you would allow me the privilege to proclaim your truth Sunday in, Sunday out? You would afford these people the opportunity to represent Christ in the marketplace, at school, in their neighborhood, in their family? You would do that? You would let us do that? You would give us that privilege by your mercy and your grace? Augustine said this, God does not choose a person who is worthy, but by the act of choosing him, he makes him worthy. Paul understood that. Paul would not stand before you and put his thumbs in his lapels and go, I'm Paul the Apostle, and rock up on his toes. I think rather he would stand before you and say, I am Paul, first in line, sinner. Let me tell you what I used to be. And he didn't do that to grovel. He did that so that you'd marvel at Christ. Let me show you what I used to be. Let me turn these pages. Look back here. Look at this. Look at, see this video? You see the stupid stuff I was doing? Do you see how I was living my life? Do you see the unbelief? I didn't believe in Jesus. I was out to rid the world of that man. I was ignorant. I was stupid. I was in unbelief. I didn't understand any of it. And that's how I live my life. Do you know what I deserved? Another theological term you've heard me use. I deserve to be thumped into eternity, separated from God forever. The word is hell. That's what I deserved. Isn't this a great Thanksgiving service? That's what I deserved. But you know why Paul would tell you that? Because he'd just as quickly go, dude, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you about his mercy and grace. And he chose me to be one of his servants. Can you imagine? Can you believe that he would take this guy and make him a servant? Inconceivable, as some would say. But that's what he did. Here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst or first in line. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Pray with me. God, thank you for people like Paul, used to be Saul. Thank you for snatching him from